Good to see you all today, and I'm praying that you are blessed on this great day. It's good to be together. I was wondering about the question of what things warm your heart. What things warm your heart? My oldest son, Austin, had been in Perth for just 1 week. He'd moved out, gone to Perth, and then came back a week later, last weekend. And the three Beck boys and me, the dad, were sitting on the couch, and Holly, my wife, walks in, and you could just see this smile come up on her face. And I said, yeah, this is a proud moment. The Beck boys are back together, aren't they? And you could just see that warmed her heart. What warms your heart? What fills you with great delight and joy? Maybe for some of you, the name Cooper Connolly will warm your heart. If you watched the Big Bash final last week and saw the young 19-year-old Scorcher win the final for us, some of you won't care. Different things warm different people's hearts. Perhaps the sight of a Hawaiian shirt on stage will warm your heart. Perhaps not. Perhaps if you come home and there's some flowers in a vase, that would warm your heart. Or someone's done some cleaning or cooked your favourite meal. Perhaps a song that connects with some time in your life really warms and connects your heart. What is it that warms your heart? You know that moment in a wedding when everyone turns to see the bride come from the back and there's great anticipation that they'll be captivated by her beauty, and then everyone turns to look to the front to see the groom and to see his response. They want to see in his face and his eyes that he's been captivated by her, his bride. And that's kind of another one of those moments where you see a heart is warmed. What warms your heart? Well, today we want to really see our hearts warmed for God's love for us. We want to look into the face of Jesus and have our hearts overflow with love. We want to encounter him and see him and be transfixed by him, to be fully captured by him. And so I just want to spend some time reminding us of who God is and what he's done for us. And of course, the first thing to know is that God loves you. You are loved by God with a deep and eternal love. That God, before time, had decided on you. That he actually knitted you together in your mother's womb. That he made you to be different from every other human that has walked this earth. He made you. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the words before they even come out of your mouth. He knows you completely, and he loves you. He knows all your faults. He knows all your shortcomings. He knows your pride, your selfishness. He knows all those things. He knows your major breakdowns. He still loves you. All the way to the cross, sending his son to die in your place for your sins. A great love by God. You are loved by him. And of course, he'll love you all the way to heaven if you're a follower of Jesus. Preparing a place for you in heaven for all eternity to be with him. So loved we are by him. Loved children of God, adopted into his family, known and loved. Let's pray. God, you are kind, you are generous, you are lovely, you are wonderful. And it blows our minds to think that you would love someone like me, someone like us. We know our sin. We know how far we've stumbled. And we've come together today to consider your great love for us. And we pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus for ourselves. We pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all of the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. The love of God. Well, we're in a 5-week series on what it means to grow in our faith in God and grow in our relationship with him, to grow as disciples of Jesus. And last week we looked at the topic of being Deep in the Word. All right, thank you, whoever said that. I think that's what everyone else said, but I couldn't catch it. So the first thing about being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is that we're people who love the Word. We're deep in the Word. Man does not live on bread alone, despite all that free bread we've given out the front, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we encourage you not just to come and be fed on the weekend or in your growth group, but to be self-feeders who are feeding on the Word of God. And last week I put out 30 Bible reading plans. 29 of them were taken, so I've put a bunch more out today in case you missed out. And if you've started reading your Bible this week regularly, keep that up. Encourage you to keep going, be deep in the Word of God. Well, today we move on to loving God, because the follower of Jesus is somebody who loves God. They love God. We love God, and we want to grow in our affections and our love and our desire for Him, our enjoyment of Him. So two simple points today. We are commanded to love, and we're compelled to love. And then we'll give some practicals at the end of that. Now, it's kind of odd to say from the start that we're commanded to love, because if someone came to you and commanded you to love them, I imagine you would have every other response to them other than love. It's not something that can be commanded, but we open our Bibles and see that in Mark chapter 12, that's the great command of the Scriptures. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's in his last week of his life. He's at the temple most of that week. He's teaching disciples. He's teaching the crowds. He's healing. He's involved in some controversy. People are trying to trap him up. And so he's just had the Pharisees come to him, and they've tried to trap him in a question about tax. He's had the Sadducees come. They've tried to trap him in a question about the resurrection. But it seems this young man has just been listening in the background to what Jesus has been saying, and he's really impressed with Jesus' answers. So he's got a question of his own that he comes to Jesus with. He says, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" Now, if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that in the first five books of the Bible, there are 613 different laws, 613 different commandments, and these are summarized into 10, the Ten Commandments on Sinai. So it's a bit of an odd question, isn't it, to say which one's the most important, which one takes priority, if you like, over all the others. But it seems like it wasn't an odd question at the time, because if you were deciding which teacher to follow, then you would go to them and ask such questions so you could understand if they followed the Scriptures and if they knew and answered well. And so Jesus responds, and I'm going to read it again from verse 29 to us. It says, "The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Well, it seems that this man thought he was coming to test Jesus. He was the judge. He was going to assess Jesus on how well he answered his question, but it seems actually it was Jesus who was assessing this man on the question of how close he is to God's kingdom, whether far or close. And it seems that Jesus passes the test and this man doesn't quite. But in terms of answering the question about the most important question, Jesus takes the people back to two small verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5. Probably the most two well-known verses in the Old Testament for a Jew. You probably don't know them off by heart, but they did, because they said these two verses every day. Twice a day, in fact, every morning with their prayers, every afternoon in their prayers. And it was called the Shema, which is a Hebrew word, and it means hear, which is the very first word of the prayer that they would say. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." So a very simple reminder every day that there's one God. There's only one God, and his name is Yahweh. And nobody compares to him, and we should love him with all of that we've got. Love this great God. And notice there the four uses of the word all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, it could be interesting to sit down and go, well, what does that mean to talk about your heart or your soul or your strength or your mind and break them down? But the first century Jew understood those terms differently from us anyway, and the ancient person from Moses would have understood that differently. But we can kind of summarize it by saying God wants us to love him with everything that we've got and all that we are. Of course, one author summarized that by saying we should love all of God with all of ourselves. All of God with all of ourselves. Which, of course, must include our thinking, must include our emotions, must include our strength and our effort, loving God with all that we have. Now, we could get again stuck down on the question of, can you command somebody to love somebody? And we'll kind of get to that. But probably the more important question right now is do you love God like that? Do you love God with all that you are? All of your mind, all your strength, everything that you've got, are you in love with God? Do the words, I love you, God, come easily off your tongue? Do they feel real and authentic when you say them? Do you love God? Or does love for self and love for other treasures in your life occupy you? See, my guess is that all of us are preoccupied by many other loves, and therefore our desire is to grow in our love for God, to make him the single focus of our life so that every other love pales in comparison to our love for God. We would ask that God would grow us like that. Now, it's interesting that Jesus gives a second one for free here, doesn't he? Like, he asks for the most important one, but he gives him the second one to love your neighbor as yourself. And notice the link between the two, that if you have a problem with loving other people, it's probably because you have a problem with loving God. Because loving God leads to a love to others. Loving God, our vertical relationship with God, flows out, if you like, into a love for other people. There's no greater command than this, Jesus says, to love God, to love God. Well, as we look into our Bibles, we see that God's not all authoritative like a boss who commands us to love him. He actually invites us like a father into relationship with him, a relationship that's marked by love, that we'd be compelled to love him. All of the Bible's not just God commanding us to love, but us being invited into that relationship. So let's have a think about being compelled to love. And let me turn you to Deuteronomy chapter 7, which is the very next chapter from the Shema in chapter 6, and see that even in the Old Testament, this relationship with God's people was always meant to be a relationship that started with God's love for the people. God's to love us, we're then to love him, and then to love people. So listen to these words, Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, the incredible thing about loving God is not fueled by effort. I cannot actually stand here and say to you, just love God more. I can't even really appeal to your emotions and say, just love God more. All I can do is tell you about how much God loves you. And as you realize the great and immense love that God has for us, it stirs our hearts to love him back, which in turn actually causes us to love other people as well. So let's look at the verses from 1 John 4, which kind of put this whole thing together. A love from God goes to a love to God, which leads to a love to others. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they do not see. And he has given us this commandment: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. See how it works? If we want to grow our love for God, then we consider how much he loves us. We look at that love that comes from him, which of course focuses on the cross, doesn't it? The central place that we see God's love for us, in that he gave his Son to die in our place on the cross. Let me read a story that Jesus was involved in Luke 7, just to see what somebody who's captivated by God, captivated by Jesus in love, looks like. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil in my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So here we are with Jesus, this man, at a table. This woman who has great sin forgiven. She's confronted by Jesus and his acceptance of her, his great love for her. She is changed and has great love for him. And this is even before he goes to the cross for her, before he goes to the cross. Now, you all know how a sprinkler works. If you turn your sprinkler on, the faster you turn the water on, the more the water goes out onto your lawn. And it's no different with our love for God. The more we know God's love for us, the more in turn it will cause us to love him. And as we see, to love others as well. Let's have a think practically. What does it mean to love God? What are some things we can do to stir our affections, to grow in our love practically this week? Well, let's firstly note that the five sermons that we're preaching are all connected to each other. And so last week we talked about being deep in the Word. And if you want to stir your love for God, then you need to be deep in the Word. You need to be confronted by God and His words. You need to be with Him. I was reading again this week the story of Mary and Martha. You know the story. Martha's in the kitchen and she's no doubt clattering the pans quite loudly because her sister Mary is sitting on the floor in the lounge room listening to Jesus, and she wants help in the kitchen getting all the preparation ready. And of course, Jesus comes up with the response that what Mary has chosen is better. It's better. Imagine if Jesus was here this morning at morning tea, sitting out there as we're having a cuppa. You desperately would want to be sitting down and listening to what Jesus has to say, words of life. You don't want to be stuck in the kitchen, busy doing all sorts of other things. And so it is with our lives. We actually get to hear the words of Jesus every single day. All we have to do is open up our Bibles and read them. But it's amazing how busy we get, how many things that we have to do. We get fussing around in the kitchen and doing other things rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you want your emotions and your affections and your love to be stirred for God, then you must have your Word of God open. You must be in His Word. There's a saying that says about relationships that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but my experience with my relationship with God is that's not true. The further I get from God, the more time I spend apart from Him, the less I read His Word, the further I get from Him. And that may be true for you as well. Secondly, we said if you want to grow your love from God, you must focus on His love for you. And there's no greater place that we see God's love than on the cross. And any time spent considering what Jesus did for us on the cross will stir your love for Him. Well, how do you do that practically? How do you actually think during the week about the cross and what Jesus has done? For me, I found that just making it a part of my normal prayer life is to think about who I am, what I've done, my great sin. Remember that I'm a wretched man, that like Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, that I desperately need forgiveness, and the only place that comes is through Jesus who died for me. I bring nothing to my salvation, no merit of my own, nothing at all. It's a free gift from God, Jesus dying in my place. And I need to remind myself of that daily in my prayer, and that stirs me to love Him more. Finally, third thing you can do to stir your love for God is to gather with God's people. Gather and be with God's people during the week or at church on the weekend. Now, I have mentioned the Scorchers game already. It's worth one more mention. So last Saturday night, we went home and watched the grand final, and we had five of us in the lounge room, and it was exciting. It was a great game. But as I talked to those, was anyone at the game last week? Unlucky. As I've talked to those who were at the game, with 53,000 people cheering for that game, their experience of that game was far superior to mine, and their love for that game grew. And so being together with other people who love God will stir you to love Him more. I love coming to church. I love standing together with other people who love God and singing His praises. I love sitting together with others and hearing His word read. I love fellowshipping with people in common who love God. It does stir me. Does it impact you when you come to church? Does it encourage you when you gather with God's people to grow in your love for Him? One interesting thing that the New Testament does is actually commands us to sing. In Ephesians and Colossians, we're commanded to sing. And we're not told much more, but in terms of we don't have to necessarily raise our hands or dance or anything like that, but we do have to sing. It's a command from God. Why? Why would God give a command like that? Well, it seems there's something about God's word dwelling in us richly that happens when we sing. We maybe remember the words better from a song than a sermon. You probably won't go home singing my sermon today. But there's something that happens moving God's word from our head and the knowledge that we've heard to our hearts that happens with music. And everyone who loves music and putting the music on in their car or on their home or watching a movie with the music in the background, they know that music affects us. It's a God-given instrument singing to cause the truths that we believe to actually come to our hearts. And so when we come to church, we love to sing. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't think you're very good at it, and therefore you don't. Well, let me tell you that I'm worse. So when I was in year seven, I was a student counsellor at Katanning Primary School, and I was the first student counsellor who got permission not to sing in the school choir. And after I asked, because it wasn't kosher to get out of it, but the principal asked the music teacher about it and said, "Can this guy sing?" And he was like, and so I was given permission. And then I went to East Fremantle Baptist where the musician said to me, "Oh, I can help you sing in tune." So she said, "I've helped many pastors who say they can't sing." And she tried and she failed. Now I could say that the best way I could love you as a people, therefore, is to not sing or to sing very quietly. But of course, when I gather with God's people, the louder the people around me sing, the more I encourage to sing loudly too. It seems that there's a direct comparison with how loud I sing to how much I enjoy singing and how much I enjoy God. And so we come together to sing and praise God with a loud sound. There's a story that constantly goes around Perth about the guys from Shalom who visit different churches. They'll always tell you, you've never heard singing until you hear the guys from Shalom, the rehab place, come. Because they've been forgiven much and they love God lots, and therefore they sing loudly and it transforms any congregation singing. But I say to you, well, we've all been forgiven much. We all love God, so therefore we should sing loud and be encouraged and encourage one another as we sing and we're stirred to love God more. So three things as we think about loving God with all that we are, with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. Be deep in his word, focus on the cross, be with God's people together. Now, Corinne, come and join me. We've been, our staff have had some different roles given them to this year to help us grow, and Corinne's role is actually helping the church think about this topic of loving God. How do we grow in our love for God? And so Corinne's been doing a lot more thinking about that than the rest of us. So she's going to share some things with us as I interview her. Thanks, Corinne. Morning, Corinne.
Good morning.
You've been thinking about this loving God topic. What are some things that have stuck in your mind as you've thought about this?
Yeah, so, lots of what you've just said, that our love stems from God's love for us, and that is a wonderful and good thing. I think also that I've been reading a lot. Our society says that we should that what we do should be informed by our emotions, but they're often superficial emotions. They're often just whatever we feel like at the time. You do you, and they're often not deep things that are based on sort of convictions or what we deeply believe. So there's sort of this distinction between emotions, which are sort of superficial and come and go and are fleeting, and a sense of a deep conviction or affection, which is based on beliefs and on changing our will, I guess, to want to do things. And I think that in a lot of the reading I've done as well, that God has given us good gifts that enable us to use all of our bodies, like you were saying, to really stir our affections so that we have a real deep sense of what is right and what is good and what is worth doing. And I think some of those spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices that are good for us to do are things like meeting together as God's people. When we do that, we sing praises, we sing and we're reminded of who God is and his character. We hear from his word, we're able to pray as well and ask that God would transform us by his spirit as well. I think other spiritual practices, again, are spending time in God's word ourselves personally, hopefully daily, thinking about who God is in his word, thinking about our own emotions and reflecting on those so that we can, I guess, grow deeper, and also praying again that God would transform our own affections for him, that we wouldn't be, that we wouldn't just be tossed about by our emotions. I think some other good spiritual practices as well are things like having time of rest during the week, having time away from technology, I think, is also another big one, where we can get rid of those distractions and be able to focus on God.
Yeah. A lot of people say that they feel close to God when they go out into nature or they go for a walk or they have praise and worship music in the background as they're doing something else. What are things that stir your affections for God?
Yeah, well, something that I've realised is I can very much be tossed about by my own emotions, and therefore it is good for me to be thinking about how I can better stir deeper affections for God. I love getting up early and reading God's word early, because then I don't have the distraction of children who are up yet. And I do love going for walks in the bush with my dog, and in the bush there, you know, no one can hear me talking, just God, which is wonderful. So I find that the movement of walking really helps me to pray purposefully as well. I love listening to praise and worship music. And I love journaling, which I can't do at the moment because I'm right-handed. So, yeah, those are some.
That's
so
great.
Definitely journaling.
Hey, you've been thinking about the church and how we could grow in this area of our love together corporately and individually. What are some of the things that are in mind that you think it would be great if ABC were doing this?
Yeah, I think one of the things is some of these spiritual practices, if we listen to our superficial emotions, sometimes we don't want to come to church, or it's hard, or the kids are fighting or whatever it is. And so I think I would encourage you all that it is good to still come. It is good to come and praise God together. It is good also for us to personally and individually, even if we don't feel like it, to be reading God's word. I think as well, to do with the sermon, I think it's great for us to be thinking about what we've heard, and to be talking about that after church, maybe at home, with friends, with family. Start thinking about what are the applications of how I can live this out, because I think that living that out with our whole body is really a really important way of us to be grounded in who God is.
Yeah, I was thinking about how much we love to talk about the weather or the cricket or farming or whatever after church, and we could definitely talk more about the sermon in terms of getting the word deep. But I kind of had the thought, well, I wonder how good we are at talking about that at home. Like, if we can't talk about the sermon and what God's teaching us at home, then how are we going to even talk about it at church or, you know, in our small groups? So.
And I do think that that's a way that we have been influenced by the culture around us. We're living in a world that's increasingly secular, that doesn't believe in a God, and that says, well, that's okay for you, but don't tell me about it, and don't talk about it publicly or even, I guess, in the home even. So I think that's something that we need to resist a bit, and to, be ready to put ourselves out there and talk, after church. We're amongst family here, so it would be good to be talking about that, and within our homes, definitely, to be talking about how we can love God.
Cool. Thanks, Corinne. Hey, let me pray for us. Musos, you want to come and join me on the stage? God, your love for us is so great, and we say back to you, we love you. We love you. You've done so much for us. Cause us to love you even more, we pray. Amen.